Good morning, family. If you would please open your Bibles to the second chapter of Acts.
But don't get comfortable there. Keep your fingers limber because we'll be moving.
You know, when our first child, our daughter Sarah, was born, her grandma, my mother, had a request. She wanted a picture of Sarah in the christening gown that my mother wore when she was an infant and had been baptized. It was also the same gown that her mother wore when she was christened as an infant. So that christening gown had been in the family for several generations. Now we took the picture, but though my daughter wore the gown, unlike her grandmother and great-grandmother, she wasn't baptized as an infant. Why? Well, I'd like you to take a walk with me through the scriptures that I hope will explain our decision. Now, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, the Apostle Peter addressed a crowd of thousands of Jews who had assembled in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Peter shared with them the gospel message that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth to die for our sins and was raised on the third day. Now here's what happened as Peter drew his message to a close, Acts 2, beginning in verse 36. Peter's talking, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now notice that in their response, or I should say in response to their question about what they needed to do in light of Peter's message, Peter told them to repent. Now we all know that word, right? Because we usually see it on TV, repent! So we hear it, but it's one of those fancy church words that we don't always understand what it really means, although it sounds like something horrible. Repent! It basically means to change your heart and mind. And as part of that changing of your heart and mind, you decide to do a U-turn in your life, a spiritual and moral U-turn. It is a turning away from what is wrong and a turning to God. That's what the word means. Now think about that. Part of making this U-turn is the decision to be baptized. I'll simply ask you, is an infant capable of responding to a message by choosing to change their heart and mind and make a U-turn in their lives? Does that sound like something an infant can do? Now, did you see how in verse 40 there, Peter appealed to them, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation"? Was he really talking to infants when he said, "Save yourself"? Can they do that? And according to verse 41, who was baptized? Those who, depending on your English translation, accepted or received his word. That term means to come to believe that something's true and respond accordingly. Infants don't have the cognitive abilities to to hear the type of message that Peter shared and make a personal evaluation as to the truthfulness of that message. So it's hard for me from this passage to see how we can include infants among those who accepted the truthfulness of Peter's message, repented, made that spiritual and moral U-turn, and thus were baptized. Use those fingers to move over to Acts 8. In Acts 8, we read of a Christian named Philip, who took the message of Jesus to the Samaritan people. And verse 12 of Acts 8 summarizes what happened. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And I want you to observe that they believed what Peter preached, and then they acted on that belief by getting baptized. Now, this belief is not a naive, gullible, childish faith that accepts the existence of that entity that sneaks teeth from under pillows, or that other one who slips down chimneys at certain times in December. This is a mature, reasoned belief, a belief that is the result of weighing the evidence presented and coming to a conclusion about its veracity. That is why Acts 12 explicitly states that those who were baptized were who? What does it plainly say? It says men and women. It does not say men, women, and children. Think about that. Within the New Testament, we have the explicit statement like this one that declared that men and women are the ones who were baptized in response to the gospel message. We have examples of adults being baptized, like the passage Sammy read for us, the Ethiopian official Philip baptized in chapter 8, a little further on in this chapter. What we don't find in our New Testaments is any reference clearly stating that infants or children were baptized, nor do we find any examples of an infant or a child being baptized. Get those fingers moving again. Acts 18. Acts 18 describes the coming of the gospel to the city of Corinth through the efforts of the Apostle Paul. He would often go to Jewish synagogues to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. And on one of those occasions, we read in Acts 18, verse 8, that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, once again, we have the common pattern of people actively listening to the message about Christ, evaluating the truthfulness of that message, and because of their individual, personal, convicting belief about its truth, making the decision to be baptized. Infants are not capable of this type of active listening and believing. Therefore, they're incapable of deciding for themselves that they should put on baptism in Christ as part of that U-turn in their spiritual lives. Now, I'm going to talk about the reference to households because people say, well, look, it says the whole household was baptized. Surely they were babies. Well, we'll talk about that later. Just note that here in the context, it does explicitly say they heard, they believed, and therefore were baptized. That hearing and believing what you hear precede the decision to be baptized. In 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter describes what's involved in baptism in this way. He first talked about how Christ died for our sins and was resurrected. He then referenced Noah and the flood as an analogy, writing of how, in verse 21, God's patience waited in the days, or verse 20 of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Then Peter said in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, that is, corresponds to what happened with Noah and how those 8 people were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, English versions will translate what Peter wrote a couple different ways. The English Standard Version I just read to you describes baptism as an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Those of you using the New International Version probably notice it says the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. The New King James Version says the answer of a good conscience toward God. Appeal, pledge, answer. Why these differences? Well, because Peter, in order to have fun with us, chose an extremely rare Greek word that's hard to translate. This is the only place in the entire Bible it's used, which makes it that much harder to figure out. And in the few occasions that it pops up in Greek literature outside of the Bible, it's used in some contexts for asking a question, and in other contexts for making a formal request or appeal. The way Peter writes here doesn't sound like he's talking about asking a question. So this is a request. This is an appeal. But whether Peter meant that baptism, that in baptism we are asking God to cleanse our conscience, or he was meaning that baptism is the response of someone who's acting on their conscience, either way, that doesn't sound like something an infant is capable of doing. How does a 6-month-old baby make it known that they want God to cleanse their conscience? They didn't make a conscious choice to come to the baptismal font. For these and other reasons, I don't believe the New Testament teaches that infants and young children are proper candidates for baptism. The reason I'm talking about this is because as I'm preaching my way through Acts, I happen to be in Acts 18. And verse 8 talks about Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and other Corinthians hearing, believing, and being baptized. So it's like, okay, well, I'll just do that one. What I find in the New Testament is rather than infants and young children being baptized, men and women who have listened to the gospel message, who believe it and are convicted by it, are prompted by their conscience to make a spiritual and moral U-turn in their lives, and they are the ones that we find putting Christ on in baptism. So this is why Diane and I didn't baptize any of our children when they were infants. Obviously, though, my mother's and my grandmother's parents believed differently. They read the same Bible I read. So, why did they believe that the New Testament does teach infant baptism? Well, I can't answer for them specifically. But I did spend a good part of my preparation for this message wading through the 16th century reformer John Calvin's massive Institutes of the Christian Religion for the arguments he presents in favor of the practice. Chapter 16 of Book 4 of his Institutes is all about the defense of infant baptism. It hurt my feelings that he called me stupid, but that was the way it was done back then. It's amazing how we think things are different. Things have changed. Technology has changed. People haven't. You know? And it's funny. Well, it's not funny. But it's interesting, you know, we're hearing all these complaints about the rudeness of social media and all these nasty things said on Twitter and all that kind of stuff. You know, people aren't being civil. You read what Martin Luther said about his opponents, or Calvin said about his, or they said about Luther and Calvin. They were just downright rude. They were uncivil. That was the style, though, back then. So it's just interesting. But after like the third or fourth time he called me stupid, I kind of got my back up a little, I'll confess. I'm not going to go into Calvin's reasons right now, because there's not enough time to do them justice before your grumbling tumblies complain it's time to go to lunch. So, I do think we should hear the arguments for it, because listening to the other side is part of getting at the truth about any subject. We need to hear all sides of an argument, not just one. The Bible says so. I mean, Proverbs 18:17 observes that the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. The Apostle Paul warned against a time when, in 2 Peter 4:3, people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, here's what we want to do with that passage. We want to point it at everybody else. We want to accuse all our religious neighbors of being the ones who surround themselves with teachers who tell them only what they want to hear. Is that how we're supposed to use the Scriptures? Or are the Scriptures supposed to be a mirror? We look at ourselves. Let's not pretend that we're not guilty of listening to only one side of an argument for our beliefs and surrounding ourselves with those who affirm what we already believe. I don't know how many times I've heard in my life, use this resource because it's brotherhood. Use this commentary because it's a brotherhood commentary. Use this dictionary because it's a dictionary written by the brethren. Surrounding themselves with teachers who say what they want to hear. That sure sounds like that behavior to me. Are the brethren inspired? Or are they fallible human beings? So, when we'll only read brotherhood stuff to decide what we believe, we are the people Paul was warning against. This is why we need to read other people's stuff, and not just as a foil. Not just pulling out little bits and pieces to knock down a straw man. Hear what they have to say honestly and objectively. Because at the end of the day, don't we want to get at the truth? Rather than just have ourselves affirmed. And when I search the Bible and come across, you know, the various claims for truth and truth statements it makes, very few of them, if any, are about making us comfortable. I mean, folks, the truth of the gospel is about making us uncomfortable. The truth of the gospel is that you and I aren't the good people we think we are. The gospel is about what sinners we are and how incapable we are of saving ourselves, and therefore Jesus had to come do it for us. Well, who likes to hear that they're a sinner? Who likes to hear that they're a sinner who needs to repent? That's not comfortable, but it's true. There is nothing about the Bible that's meant to make us comfortable. What did Jesus say? To follow Him, we had to do what? Get comfortable? Or did He say, you must deny yourself? Take up your what? Cross. And follow Me. Does that sound like comfort? Taking up a cross? So again, if we only listen to those who tell us what we want to hear, if we only listen to the evidence that supports our position, we become the very people Paul warned about in 2 Timothy. Instead, what we need to do is, in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. Hold on to what's good. So, I invite you to tune in next week. Same bat time. Same bat channel. Today, though, I've given reasons why Diane and I believe Scripture teaches believers' baptism rather than infant baptism. And these are the reasons that we took the picture of Sarah in the christening gown for Grandma, but we didn't have her baptized in that christening gown as an infant. Just stuff for you to think about as we continue to work our way through Acts. Appreciate you listening. If you don't come back next week, I'll try not to have my feelings hurt. But somebody's already called me stupid, so if I'm stupid and you don't show up, that's really bad. So, please. Thank you. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we not a crown nor a cross. trust and obey, but we never.